Hag Sameach to all as we welcome you to the Shofar Ministry Program. This is Dan with my lovely wife and gifted teacher of God's Word, Reverend Sheeta Crawford.
Well, I appreciate that, my love, and we appreciate you for tuning in during these hectic days as we remember that Jesus is the reason for this season. And may you be blessed by this program. But first, let us all bless the Lord.
Abba, Father, we do bless you, praise you, and give you glory. Thank you for your Son, who is our light and our salvation, therefore whom could we possibly fear? We especially lift up our friend Mylon and all the families who have lost a loved one this year, that you may comfort them, particularly during this Christmas season, bestowing upon them shalom peace that only you can provide. We continue and never will stop praying for our lost loved ones, nor will we ever stop loving you. Please quicken our spirits should we get too busy with the cares of this life, and may this program bring you a smile. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, today we will talk about a miraculous genealogy, which is seldom taught, but this is a great season to do so, for it's about Mary and the birth of Jesus.
Well, you know, before we get going on that, is there a little news to report?
Yes, and we will try to keep it short. But a frequent question mostly asked this week was, could they really impeach President Trump?
Well, you know, we think not. Although the Dems will try very hard.
We recently found out that, though, and this is good, there is a specific provision of the law that reads, it is not a campaign violation if an expenditure and an expense would exist whether or not you're running for office. And it would be. So that's why this is not a campaign expense. Besides, I can't imagine many in the Congress wanting to expose more light on its own dirty laundry of using millions of dollars to pay off their mistresses from the U.S. Treasury Fund, which, of course, you know, is paid for by us, taxpayers.
Yeah, you know, that's incredible. Talk about a double standard.
Well, you know, what's really, really sad in all this is the many good people working for President Trump, having to be rigorously questioned by the FBI and having to pay thousands of dollars of attorney fees.
Yeah, you know, General Flynn had to sell his house.
Which, by the way, his sentencing has been postponed for 3 more months.
Let's move on to Israel, who's definitely getting ready for the Messiah.
Oh, for sure. Since the temple was destroyed, you know, back by the Romans in 70 A.D., well, now they, for the first time, have once again built a sacrificial altar, and it fulfills the necessary requirements for the soon future temple. It was dedicated outside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem on the last or the eighth day of Hanukkah. How about that? Little do they know, their real Messiah was incarnated into Mary on the eighth day of Hanukkah, as we have taught.
And the day, according to John 10, that Jesus declared his deity.
He did. I also think it is interesting that when arriving from Persia, Ezra in chapter 3, verse 6, along with the Hebrews, of course, also erected just an altar for offerings before the foundation of the temple was built. And because of some evil forces, as you know, could not begin building and putting in the foundation till the following year. So maybe, I was just thinking, if this is a type, maybe next year they will begin the temple. And, of course, it'll probably be part of that Daniel 9 peace treaty, or so-called peace treaty.
Yeah, most likely.
Until then, just like in Ezra's days, the enemy will try to stop them.
Well, only till God allows them to.
Yeah, that's for sure. But we are very excited. And those of you who understand prophecy, you got to be too. You know, to be able to watch and be able to see so many rapid advances for Revelation 4 to begin. So, talk about their enemy. Since Israel stepped up its aggression in Gaza, the violence did slow down. However, while Netanyahu and his chief of staff were kind of immersed in the fourth tunnel discovery on its northern border, well, Hamas just transferred their violence to another front of terrorism in the West Bank, better known to Christians as Judea and Samaria.
They claimed the lives of two soldiers and a four-day-old infant.
I know, as well as a number of critically injured. So that's three fronts of terrorism right there, and there's still another going on up in Syria on the border of the Golan Heights.
So their hands are pretty full.
Yes.
And looks like Russia is planning something as well.
I know, it does, like with Ukraine. And both are building up its border military. So the fire might not have broken out yet, but it surely is smoking.
Yeah, both sides are waiting for the other side to start it.
That's right. And there's also a lot of activity going on in the Sea of Azov, and that's, of course, near Crimea. And even the shipping companies are leaving the ports to a better location. Okay, and let's talk about, and you probably have heard, that Pope Francis wants to change the wording of Matthew 6:13 in the Lord's Prayer in an effort, he says, to come up with a more accurate translation. Well, accurate is not the word I would have chosen, because it already is quite accurate according to the proven original Textus Receptus Greek, which anyone can now check in the Interlinear Bible, which does say,
"Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil."
That is what Jesus said in the Greek. Mm-hmm. And that was the accepted language of the day, because Hebrew was mostly only spoken in the synagogues. And what is written is exactly what it means. Pope Francis, along with some researchers, suggest a better translation would be,
"Abandon us not when in temptation."
But actually, Jesus basically did say that as well in the rest of the verse when he said, "But deliver us from evil."
So they just want to omit the first part of verse 13.
Yes, and that is a big no-no.
Sure.
So, does his version maybe sound better?
Sure.
Well, especially to the tickle your ears crowd. And I can understand why he might want to do that. But still in all, it's one thing to translate using different words as long as it doesn't change the real meaning. But in this case, it definitely changes the meaning and therefore changing the Word of God, which Scripture commands us not to do, as in Deuteronomy 4:2. He also closes out the New Testament with that same warning in Revelation 22. And as well, God even sticks that warning in the middle of his book too, in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. And honey, maybe you should read that.
Okay. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar.
Wow. Let's talk about this. We know from James chapter 1 that God himself doesn't tempt us. But does he on occasion and at his will lead us toward it? Well, let's see. Was Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan himself?
Yes, and Jesus passed with flying colors.
He surely did. Thereby giving us a great example that even if led to a temptation, we can overcome, as he says we should in his letters to the seven churches.
Revelation 2 and 3.
Mm-hmm. And Job was certainly led into temptation when God gave Satan limited permission. To lead means to not halt a certain progression, even if the wrong way, when the outcome is to teach an important lesson so that we can either have victory, which blesses us immensely, or to show us how to avoid those situations in the future because of the outcome it produced.
In other words, we get to know ourselves a little better.
And of course, what we learn is that we have no recourse against sin.
Yeah, right. No one else to blame.
Mm-hmm. But more importantly, we get to know God. We get to know Him better, for we can personally see that He's able to deliver us as well. Saints of God, we do have the right version of the Lord's Prayer. And this verse also teaches us about the sovereignty of God. We are all different people with different characteristics, different personalities, different callings, different gifts. And God chooses, in His sovereignty, how to tweak each of us according to His purpose and His glory. And if that includes some battles with the enemy, so be it. We have all had temptations. Sometimes we lose, and hallelujah, sometimes we win, which brings us pleasure. And without a doubt, we do learn from them. But I have to be honest, I do pray, as Jesus suggests, that I don't have any more losses to any future temptations. With that said, I can also say that the longer I serve Him, the more assured I am of His deliverance.
You know, especially since Jesus did say He would never leave us or forsake us.
And He is our burden holder.
Yes, He is. Amen to that. Okay, you can send your end time questions by email to Sheila at shofarministries.net or call the office and leave your detailed message to 440-834-9006. Also by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. Your end of the year love offerings are extremely needed and greatly appreciated, which will then add you to our mailing list for any updates and biblical teachings. You can also be a donating partner from our webpage, shofarministries.net, where you will find all the past radio and teaching newsletters, all archived for your added learning.
Okay. All right, let me first begin by saying that we love to receive your emails and notes, especially your complimentary ones, because they do encourage us. And some do encompass a variety of questions, of which we especially love those having to do with the end time prophecy, since I can answer those rather quickly. However, some do take some research, as in this teaching today, which complements the season.
The question is, how do you deal with different accounts of Matthew versus Luke's genealogy of Jesus?
Okay, let's start at the beginning. God announced very early back in Genesis 49 that His plan for redemption involved the Messiah being brought forth from the tribe of Judah and specifically from the line of David. However, the succession of subsequent kings proved to be, with only a few exceptions, a dismal line indeed, especially when we encounter Jeconiah, also known as Jehoiachin, upon whom God finally pronounces a blood curse. Honey, could you read Jeremiah 22:30?
Yes. Thus saith the Lord, write this man as childless.
In other words, his descendants, which he had, were disowned by God.
A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah.
Okay, so none of his seed would be king. This is serious and obviously created a rather grim and provocative paradox, because the Messiah had to come from that royal line. Yet now there was a blood curse on that very lineage.
I'm sure hell was celebrating that day.
Yeah. But I can also see God telling the angels to watch this, Because God's word is true and must be fulfilled according to it.
Amen.
So, we see how God solves this dilemma by Jesus' two differing genealogies, as recorded in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Matthew, as a Levi, focuses his gospel on the messiahship of Jesus and presents him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, therefore tracing the legal line from Abraham through David, then through Solomon's royal line to Joseph, the legal father of Jesus. Now Luke, as a physician, well, he prefers to focus on the humanity of Jesus, thereby presenting him as the Son of Man, tracing the bloodline from Adam through David, but then departs from the path taken by Matthew because of the cursed line, tracing the family tree through a different son of David, Nathan, through to Heli,
who just happened to be the father of Mary, the mother of Jesus.
So that's why the accounts appear to be different, when it's just another path for God to get around the curse that he had put on Jeconiah, who was the descendant of Solomon. So, now I want to add something important. This next point is another fabulous gold nugget and a question that is also often asked, actually, and you should know, for it is God's special exception to the Jewish law about women. It was back in the time of Moses, who was then asked by the daughters of Zelophehad concerning inheritance through a daughter if no sons were available. Moses said yes, if she married within their tribe. Now you can read about that in Numbers 26, Numbers 27, Numbers 36, and Joshua 17, and 1 Chronicles 7. But here's why that's important. You see, the legitimate claims of Christ's written genealogy depends on this peculiar exception, because the father of Mary, named Heli, had no sons, and she married Joseph of the tribe of Judah. Now, although we see a few other exceptions, Mary, being a woman, could then be included in the genealogy we have written for us today. And that is why, again with a few exceptions, you seldom see a woman's name included in the genealogies of the Bible. The fact that Jesus was born of Mary made him of the house and lineage of David, carrying the legal title to the line, but without the blood curse of Jeconiah. And you should also make a note in your Bible concerning Luke 3:23, and let me read it for you. It says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Heli, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli." And I think it's important to note that "son of Heli" is not in the original. That was actually added in the English translation. The Greek original just says Joseph of Heli, because Joseph was now in the family of Heli, but not his son. And that's because of his marriage to Mary. Now, again, that's just another reason why understanding our first century roots is important. And having the original helps us to do that, which is available to anyone. So let me encourage you to invest in an interlinear Bible. I prefer J.P. Green by Sovereign Grace Publishers. I have it in a one volume, but if you prefer large print, you can actually get it in four volumes. And you can do one volume a month if you are on a tight budget. I prefer J.P. Green because the English is right below each word and it has the Strong's numbers above every word as well. So, saves a lot of time. Then you don't need 10 translations. Just refer to your interlinear, and except for a few numbering typos, you can trust it's at least 99% correct. And it's translated from the Masoretic Hebrew text, which was confirmed authentic since these scrolls were found with the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1946. So nicely preserved in Qumran, because God knew his last generation would need proof of the Bible's authenticity. A lot of negativity out there about the Bible. But if they take the time, it's easily proved. Anyway, of course, if you do computers, the interlinear is on the internet as well. But I like to write in my Bibles and my interlinear. So anyway, if you are serious about your studies, you can't be without it. And it's amazingly priced, under $50 on Amazon. I just checked yesterday. And back when I bought mine, it was like $150, so God is good. And while we are on the subject, of course you need an exhaustive concordance, and that means with the dictionaries in the back, and preferably a Strong's, as it uses the words from the King James Bible, and the New King James is very close as well. So, bottom line, once again, God worked it all out, and he will work it all out for you too. No matter what you're going through, he will. He definitely will if you are his child and if you are the bride of Christ. So let me ask you, why was Jesus born? Well, so he could die to redeem you. That's a huge gift. Have you accepted his free gift? I mean, especially during this season. He's giving you a beautiful box with a big bow. Will you take it? Now, if Jesus is not supreme Lord over your life yet, repent of your sins and invite him into your heart. Open that door, because he's knocking right now. I know you can tell. Your time really is running out, and I really mean that. So be sure as well that your relationship with Jesus is intimate and not just some head knowledge. And how can you know for sure? The simple word is passion. If Jesus is truly your betrothed one, you will have a desire to know him more, with a passion that will draw you into his word to be saturated with his presence. More word, more Jesus. It's that simple. But you got to crucify that lazy flesh. Just do it. And of course, I want to leave you with the Aaronic blessing. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till next time, Sha'alu Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. And that's Psalm 122. Verse 6. I want to say, send me your prayer requests. I promise to pray for you individually. And also, the next 2 weeks we're going to be off, but we will be playing some good programs from our archives. So enjoy, and I'll see you back in January 2019. Have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, and may God bless you immensely. Till next time. Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.